It's getting difficult for me to pick a favorite part of the book of Romans. When I was in my combative years, where we're just fighting, slugging it out with the Arminians, it had to be Romans 9, because that was just like, you know, no one could ever touch that, so we'd just lay it out there, and either they ran or they bowed, you know, it was just, it's so clear. But over the years, I'd have to say all the book, all the gospel is necessary to make us like Christ. And the first part of this book is so clearly showing where we came from and how bad it was and what we are like without Christ. It's a very terrible picture of mankind and our own hearts. And then, of course, chapter 3, verse 21, everything begins to turn. But now the righteousness of God is revealed for those who believe in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Greek. And all of that based upon his redemptive work on the cross, where he became our propitiation. We glory in that. And he doesn't stop there. He continues to build upon that, showing that since it's all by faith, there's none of us has any reason to boast. It's not of law. It's not of our abilities, our strengths. And our weaknesses can't keep us from Christ, because he died for all of our sins. Chapter 4 being such a beautiful picture of this in the life of David and Abraham, that they saw this justification in their day and trusted in the Lord for their salvation. Chapter 5 is such a blessed chapter in showing us the fruits of justification, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us were maybe a little shocked this week that there was a Nobel Peace Prize given our president. I'm grateful for God's mercies for him. I pray that he finds out who is the one who really deserves the prize, which is Jesus. He's the only one who's ever really produced peace, a lasting peace, and the most important peace. And as we go through that chapter, you remember he goes point after point, showing that we have not just peace with God, we have access into his presence. We glory in hope of eternal life in him. And we also glory in tribulations. I caught myself today not glorying as fast as I should. It's a terrible thing. Here's this tribulation, and I have an opportunity to glory, and then I have this sinful reaction to it. I said, wait a minute, you're jumping over the best part of this. I can glory in this tribulation. And so everything begins to turn as you consider that God is in control, and that I don't like tribulation because I'm usually the worst part of them. I don't know if you've ever seen that. You know, I've always said I can take the rocks of the Pharisees better than the sins of my own heart. And but even then, we glory in Christ, that he is our Savior. The chapter has so much wonderful theology in it towards the end that he begins to develop this picture of federal headship. That we all died in Adam. We sinned when he sinned, and then death passed upon all men through his sin. But much more, there is this person, Jesus Christ, in whom life has passed on through him. That we stand in him, that if Christ were to fall, we would have fallen in him. But he stood. He went to the cross for us. He is our vicarious atonement. In our place, he went to the cross. And when we come to chapter 6, we find out that it was not just him at the cross, it's us at the cross too. And that's almost, it's more than I can imagine. We're not worthy to be even found near the cross, maybe at the foot of the cross. But this passage, chapter 6, over and over again is going to tell us that we died in Christ. There's a figure, baptism, that pictures that. And that doesn't put us into Christ. We were already baptized into Christ at the cross. Now, some have wondered, well, is there such a thing as limited atonement? Well, it's not limited in its power, but it's certainly limited to those baptized into Christ. And if you were baptized into Christ, you're going to rise, and you're going to live forever. And in the preaching of the gospel, we don't have people trying to figure out, well, were you baptized into Christ? That's not it. What does the person need to be concerned about? We don't try to engage someone and ask them, well, were you baptized into Christ? how do we engage them at the end the point of the gospel? What is their touch point with Christ? What is the concern they must have? Okay, first of all, they need to see their sin. And then how must they respond to that?
Well, you have to see themselves. You have to see their needs.
Okay, they see the need of a Savior. And then how do they respond to that? They repent of their sins and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the question. Do you believe Christ? Do you trust in Him? If you really trust in Him, you're going to repent of your sins. Now, later on down, as they're reading through the book of Romans, they find out, wow, it wasn't that I just was saved one day. I was baptized into Christ, into His death. And they can look at the cross and they see that bloody mass of sin, bloody mass of their own sin, Christ's bloody mass dying for that sin. They see their sin in Christ. It was Al Martin who said, if you really want to see how bad your sin is, you can't really look at yourself. You've got to look at the cross. And you see what God did to Christ when your sin was laid upon Him. That's how terrible your sin is. That it would require the death and the slaughter of a perfect and holy person. And that He would pour His life blood upon the ground for you and for that, paying for that sin. That's how bad it was. But that we look at that cross and we see ourselves in Christ. We don't see anything good about ourselves, we see our sin. Our old man was crucified with Him. Well, let's pick up here reading in chapter 6, and we're having to go, I want to go through this again because I believe it's something so important to our sanctification that we'll never really be able to grow unless we understand chapter 6. Sometimes we get into chapter 7 where we're slugging it out with I'm doing the things I don't want to do and I'm not doing the things I'm supposed to do, and we're in that hand-to-hand combat, but we're really not strengthened with the backbone and the breastplate of armor we need to have to deal with that sin. We're just fighting. And chapter 6 gives us the theology of the fight. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, with an exclamation point. There is no even way we consider this. The only way we could say certainly not or may it never be is by saying God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Or may it never be, or God forbid. There is so much theology here. Blessed theology that we can't miss. And you're going to, if you can bask in this, it'll help you. If you're the world does not think when it runs into trouble, you know, I need to go to the cross. I need to think about what Jesus accomplished for me, and then I'll have strength to deal with this. They'll never do it. They never want to do that. But that's what we're being commanded to do by this passage. We have to go back and remember that we died when Christ died. And when temptation comes, we've got to look at it straight in the face and look Christ, come to Christ and say, Lord, how could I ever give myself to this sin that you had to pay for and that I was literally, that you died on the cross and I died with you because of that sin. See, he was paying for our sins. If this chapter weren't here, my mind would always be, well, here I am and there is Jesus on the cross and there he is paying for my sin and here I am. God says it's bigger than that. United together with him. The great theology of this section of Scripture is your union with Christ. Now we know from Ephesians and we know from Romans that before the foundation of the world, God chose you in Christ. Right? And there's some who have taught they've taught something that is not true. It's called eternal justification, that in God's mind, before the foundation of the world, you were already justified because you were elected. Didn't happen like that. You were elected in Christ, but you were not united to him in a sense, but in time at the cross where your sin was paid for. If Christ had never gone to the cross, there would have been no uniting. You can say, well, it was in the mind of God, but in the mind of God, it took place at the cross. That's where the uniting took place, where you were placed, your mortal body, your as it says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now we're going to go back and talk about this more, but I want you to get the picture from the beginning that what this is talking about is your union with him. And you remember that Abraham was looking forward to something. He says, Abraham saw my day and was glad. And what was that day? Well, I think there's something of the sacrifice of Christ in that, as he'd seen it in his own son. He was going to kill his own son. He said, no, there's a ram caught in a thicket here. You're going to take the ram, and he's going to die in the place of your son. And there's something in that that Abraham was able to see, that there's going to be a sacrifice. He believed that God would raise his own son from the dead. There's going to be something happening that he rejoiced in. And Christ said, he saw my day and was glad. And Abraham was looking forward to this. David knew that the blood of bulls and goats were not what united him to God. But there is someone coming from his own loins that would be the Savior. That was the whole thrust of the Old Testament. There is one coming who will do battle, definitely, with the serpent on the cross, and he's going to crush his head right there. And at that same place where his head was crushed is the same place at the cross where our body of sin was done away with. And he said, well, why in the world do I still have to deal with all this sin? It's the remainders of sin. It's not your master. It's not your Lord. That's why we're not allowed to let it reign, because it doesn't reign. Christ has dominion over us. He conquered this at the cross. And that's why we're always going back to the cross. What did Paul say? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was so concerned that if anyone added to that work, they were destroying the cross. The offense of the cross has ceased. Why is the cross so offensive? It's not offensive to me because I have to have it. We Christians have to have the cross, but why is it offensive to the world? Okay, they have sinned. And what about, yes? Your best prayers need to be, the blood of Christ need to be shed for your best prayers. And so it tells people There's nothing in you that's good enough. And men always want to think, I have some good. I have done something good for God. They want to hold some pride. And we would do the same, except for the cross that eliminates that. All of our sins were laid upon him, and all of our good works would fall short if we held them up to God and say, isn't this good enough? They had to be washed in the blood of Christ. So let's go here through this and just enjoy the Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now there's going to be at least six things he's going to point out that answer the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, we used to live in it, but we died to sin. And we talked last week that theologians have looked at this, and they have three different positions. Number one, that we died to the guilt and the penalty of sin. That's all this is talking about. Others have said, no, it's not talking about the guilt and penalty of sin. It's only talking about the power of sin. And others have said, no, it's talking about both the guilt and penalty of sin and the power of sin. I take the third position, that when we died in Christ, we died to sin in all of its aspects. And someone will say, well, why then does sin still attract me? If I really died to it, why is it still something that allures me? You got to understand, it's not alluring you as your Lord, as something you want to follow and worship as a master. We bowed down to sin. When sin came, we said, how much? We'll give ourselves to this. But in Christ, when sin comes, it's an enemy. It's not our Lord. It doesn't have dominion over us. We died to its power. And we could not have died to its power in any way, but first we died to its guilt and its penalty. Because if we were still under law, we would be beholden to sin. If we were under law, God would still be marking sin to our account that we would have to pay for at the judgment. But all of our sins were imputed to Christ, all of them laid upon him, and so the guilt of them, I am guilty. I admit, we are guilty. But that guilt, all of it, 100% laid upon Christ, and so I've died to it, because he took it all. I mean, if somebody takes your bills and say, give them all to me, oh, for all your life, just transfer the address, have the bill sent to my house. If you incur a new bill, send them to my house as well. That's a law. You have to do that. I said, well, if that's the law, all of my debts have to be transferred. That wouldn't be too bad, would it? Now, the lost heart says, hey, sin's now free. That means we can just go ahead and do it. But that's not what this is saying. It's saying you died to sin. How much more sin do you want to commit that Christ had to pay for? Do you really want to do things that Christ had to pay for? No, you died to that. You died to the guilt of it. It's passed on to him. You died to the penalty of it. He paid for it. Now, this is all spiritual language, because the world takes this and will run to sin. Man, I got a free chart. The spiritual mind has the mind of Christ, right? Did Christ love sin? No, your new mind doesn't love sin. Does the spirit who dwells within you, as it says in one place, lust to envy, doesn't want you looking out after any other god? Does the spirit encourage you in sin? No. Let's look over there in Galatians chapter 5. I love this passage. Explains a lot of what's going on with this temptation and sin. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, or fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It's not giving you a license to do them, it just this explains why there's the battle and at times you fail. Sometimes we feed the flesh, and we shouldn't do that. We should walk in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to turn away from that sin. But when we fail, it tells in 1 John chapter 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He paid for it. He stands for us. We died with him. We died to that sin, to the guilt and the penalty of it, and to the power of it as having dominion over us. So let's go back to Romans 6. So you bear this in your mind. I died to that sin in Christ. Or, verse 3, do you not know? Here's something else we need to carry with us in our mind. That as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. If this were talking about water baptism, then you'd want to baptize everyone because they'll baptize them into his death. But it's not talking about that. It helps us understand that there were actually some priests who would go to these islands and they would take a branch and they'd dip it in water and they'd sprinkle it like over, and in their mind they were sprinkling, baptizing the whole island. Well, if I believe that would get someone into Christ, where's Mitch? He's baptizing people all the time because that's what it says here in Romans. This figure of baptism is a figure. Just like the Lord's Supper is a figure, not producing the death of Christ again and again, but showing that death that had already happened. And this is a figure that when we are baptized, we can think about your own baptism. Lord, when I was baptized, that was a picture of my being baptized into the death of Christ. And when I was raised again, that was a picture of my rising with the Lord Jesus to remind me that that's the way I should be walking every day. It's not like I was baptized 20 years ago, so forget that. No, I was baptized to show my union with Christ. So you need to know this, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now, as I've been looking at the lexicons about this word baptism, some of them say it means dip over and over again. You don't get any sprinkling there. It's just this plunging of this vessel. They used to, when you baptize pots and pans, you don't just barely get them wet, right? You got to get them under the water to get them clean. That's what this word is talking about. And so we're baptized into Christ. How much? You don't want any of you left out, right? All of you is baptized into Christ, into his death. And that doesn't that point us back to the cross? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I was baptized into Christ, into his death, placed in him, my sins placed in him. Certainly chosen in him before the foundation of the world, but now God in time, taking my sins upon him. So the second thing we need to think about, not just that we died to sin, but that we were baptized into Christ, into his death. Therefore, verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So now we're going past the death to the resurrection of Christ. And that baptism that we were baptized, that was a picture of being buried with him and raised with him. And this done by the glory of the Father. I mean, you think of what it was like to have been there at the resurrection of Christ. I want to see the replay. I mean, that's just me. Maybe you haven't asked the Lord anything now. I'm praying now, Lord, I want to see the replay of the resurrection. You can skip over some other things maybe, but I want to see that. And this is the power of Christ rising up. We know that the Father raised him by his glory. We know that he raised himself. We know the Spirit raised him. This is the most powerful thing that ever happened. Brother Fred has preached from the pulpit. The biggest problem God ever had was Christ being dead. And if God could overcome that, then what problem do you have that God cannot overcome? And the biggest problem we have is walking in newness of life. Lord, to walk in this life of Christ, that I was raised with you, and even to walk in that way. So my mind is to be remembering this. Lord, I died with you. I was baptized into you. I was raised again with you. And now, what am I to do? To walk in this way. You know, athletic coaches spend a lot of time trying to get their guys to think right. You know, they say, I believe. What is all that? I mean, if you think you're going to lose, you usually do. If you think you can beat the opposition, you might beat them. Well, God doesn't use, they're borrowing from God. God wants us to think right about our salvation, that this sins, the sins that we're dealing with, though they seem like they're winning. And I don't know if you've dealt with sins that seem like you never can conquer them. Keep fighting. The battle's not over. You can resist this by the grace of God, by remembering that you died in Christ and thinking about how Christ had to pay for that. I knew a sister one time dealing with a particular sin, and she told me when she was tempted with it, she would just say, she'd think about the death of Jesus. Is it worth it to do this sin? And it helped her. And I think that's what this is pressing us to here, is to remembering these things so that we can walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now this is pressing us beyond the simple resurrection of Christ the first time, but to a resurrection that is yet to come for us. I mean, he rose from the dead, and we're going to rise with him someday. So it goes on to our glorification. This is all of our salvation being in our minds as we battle with sin. We've been united together in the likeness of his death. This figure of baptism, being immersed in water as dead, is a picture of the fact that we were united together with him in his death. You know, one of the needs of mankind is to belong. Our kids wear all these shirts, you know, they always have something on there that they're belonging to. I go to trade shows and people have all these shirts on. IBM, or who? I belong to IBM. They own me. Well, we're Christ's, united to him. His very name is upon us. We are Christians. They suffered first, you know, that was the name that they suffered under as Christians, like Christ. So we have all these things mounting up here. We've died with him. We've been baptized into him. We're going to be raised as he was raised the first time. We are to walk in that way to the glory of God and newness of life. And then as he's going to be raised, as he was raised from the dead, so we're going to be raised to have everlasting life with God. Knowing this, so he's assuming this is upon your mind, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I mentioned to you that Brother Phil Newton preached on this verse, and it was so wonderful to think about what we were in Adam that was placed on the cross. Our old man was crucified with him. Now, does that mean we don't have to deal with the old man anymore? Well, we do. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 17 through 19 talk about how we used to live as Gentiles and walk in the futility of their mind, walking in sin, alienated from the life of God. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. You're turning away from the impulses of the flesh to the directives of the Spirit of God. You know, we're not looking for our own strength in this. We need the strength of the Lord. You know, when we put on the whole armor of God, It's to be put to stand in his power, the power of his might. And we need grace to do this, to turn away from the old man, the remainders of sin in us, and to walk with the Lord by the Spirit. So in verse 6 of chapter 6 of Romans, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. And this, I think it's Hodge who says there's 6 different ways that this body has been looked at. And the final point that he comes to is that this is not just our fleshly body, but this is all the tendencies of sin in us, in our soul, in our body, that were placed upon the Lord Jesus. The old man. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died, verse 7, has been freed from sin. So he's talking about this death again, having died with Christ, has been freed from sin. Now, out in your margin of your notes, I put the way the a literal translation mentions this. It says, for the one having died has been justified or set free from sin. This word freed almost always in the New Testament is translated justified. And here is the only place it's translated freed. John Gill mentions this being justified from sin. Haldane, justified from sin. But it's pointing back to what Christ accomplished on the cross that really freed us from sin. It was our justification, that he paid for our sins and pronounced us righteous. And when he did that, we were freed from sin as a master. You see, he's in chapter 6, which follows chapter 5. We don't forget justification when we go into battling in our sanctification. We must carry all the armor of God with us. We're putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and that righteousness, the most impregnable righteousness we have, is not our own. It's the righteousness of Christ. And if you think that a sin you've committed is going to separate you from God, you really will be separated from God. And you'll get into the law, and you try to think of a way you can get back into his favor. How can I accomplish favor with God? You have to go back and remember, I died with Christ. My salvation is wrapped up in something accomplished. My justification was accomplished in him. I believed in time, and I was justified. And that work of Christ freed me from sin. As a master, the guilt of it, the penalty of it, and the power of it. In heaven, we'll be completely delivered from the power of sin. But now we're battling. We are completely delivered now from the guilt of it and the penalty of it, and we need to hang on to that. We have been justified. Therefore, we've been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. That's a very simple statement, isn't it? Let's remove something from that. Well, what if we believe we did not die with Christ? Then could we believe that we should also live with him? If you have a problem of seeing your sin nailed to the tree, you're going to have a problem seeing yourself living forever. Do you see what that's saying? If you can see and trust that your sin, all of it, was nailed to the cross, you're going to have grace to believe that you're going to live with him. You have to have one so that you can have the other. Your faith is based upon the work of Christ at the cross. We always want to trust in what we've been doing. Man, I've been reading the Bible more, and I hope you have been. I've been thinking about Jesus more, and I hope you have. I hope you're growing in all of those graces. But if you look at the graces, guess what happens? They can wither fast. You can have a bad day. You can have a day where you don't read the scriptures and you don't pray. And if you've ever been on a roller coaster, and I try to stay off of them, but they're out there, and you can get on that roller coaster ride and you're going down and not even know if you're ever going to come up. And the Lord wants you to flatline on the mountain in Christ, having died with him, so that you can walk with a steadfast hope and sin This doesn't say hate it less, hate it more. You will hate it more if you see, you look at the cross and see, look what that did to my Savior. It'll make you despise your sin as you look at the cross. That's what my sin brought Christ to. And you despise it and you turn from it. It's not your master. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. That's a statement of fact. If you died with Christ, you will live. Because he rose, and you're in him, and you have to rise. It will happen. I mean, on your deathbed, I can see the enemy coming to you and say, you're going to die, and you're going to hell. Well, if I look at my sins without Christ, I would believe you. But I see my sins as laid upon Jesus Christ. I trust him to be my Savior, that he saves sinners. And I'm a sinner. I qualify. You're going to rise. Brother Bunyan talks about going across those waters of death and how it's more difficult for some than others, but there's the bottom is good. And Christ is in the bottom. He'll hold us up. Verse 9, knowing, see this, you have to have something in your mind, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now you're looking at the life of Christ. He's not having trouble with sin in heaven. He's not thinking about having to go back to the cross and die. He's ever living. And your mind looks to Christ in the heavens. Say, Lord, you're living right now. I'm living in you. I will live forever. You live forever. This has to be in our minds. He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now he died for all. This is not talking about all the saints. This is talking about for all time. Once for all time. He's not going to die again. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And we live to God in him. See, if you see yourself united with Christ, you're going to see yourself on the cross. You're going to see yourself rising with him. You're going to see him in the heavenlies, and you're in him. How can I say that? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You are in him, in the heavenlies. Verses 1 through 3 talk about how we were dead in trespasses and sins, but quickened by God. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, when he rose, you rose. You're seated right now in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a good place to be. When the waters of persecution come, and you even have trouble doubting God, God, why are you doing this? Or the difficulties of a terminal illness, death in the family, all these things. You turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus, upon the cross, his resurrection, his life. He dies no more. And you're encouraged. If you don't have these thoughts, you're going to go back to what's in you, and that's a mess. The turmoil that's in my heart, if I got to live by that, I have to find someone who is the rock that is higher than I, and he's not going anywhere. He's staying in the heavens for me, and he's coming for me and coming for us. So in chapter 6, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when the Lord says something once, that's enough. But he knows we're forgetful. And so do you see how he said this over and over again? Verse 2, verse 8, verse 11, plus other verses. I want this blaring in your heart and your ears. You died with me. Reckon this. Think about this. Consider this as so. Because if you don't, you're not going to win the battle. But you will win it, because I'm going to help you reckon this. I'm going to help you think upon the fact you're united to me. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice the application, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now the therefore is applying all the theology of verses 1 through 11. You see? In Christ, united to Christ. Therefore, now apply this. Do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. It's asking you to obey. It's giving you commands. You're not going to really be satisfied unless you do this. You'll really be satisfied if you do this. Bow down to me. And you can say, I'm not going to bow down to you. Because of you, my Savior died for my sins, and I died in him. And you do this battle, and you flee from it. I don't talk to temptation very long. I like to just, comes up on the TV, I switch the channel. We don't want to figure this one out. You know, on a billboard. I don't need to read that billboard anymore. I saw that the first time. And then the thoughts of my mind. I don't need to cultivate that sinful thought. We're not going to go to thought B with that. That's sin to think that. That's blasphemy. We don't do business with sin. We turn from it. We flee from it. And I'm not saying all this to say we don't have a Savior. God is going to cast us off if we sin. But we never make provision for it. It's not like, well, I'm going to commit this sin because I know God will forgive me. I've heard people do that. I'll go ahead and get divorced and remarry this person because I know God will forgive me. What? That's letting sin reign. That's obeying sin. And I know every time we've sinned, we've let it reign. And that's why it's such a horrible thing. We repent. We mourn of this. We say, Lord, I'm looking forward to the day when I will not sin in this way. And we thank the Lord for a Savior. But we never thank the Lord that we're sinning in the way we're sinning. You see what I'm saying? I'm thankful God can teach me much, because when I sin, I know God's showing me you were trying to be independent. You were trying to have your way. And look where that brought you, to the misery of sin. If we continue in sin, what does that say about our regeneration? If sin can have dominion over us, and we can go into sin without any fetters, and we've seen people do that, I'm out of here. I'm going to live my own life. I will not have this man to rule over me. And we tremble because we know what Hebrews 6 says. We know what Hebrews 10 says. And those are scary passages. They're not applied to Christians walking with the Lord. They're to remind Christians, if you step out and turn away from Christ, there's no more sacrifice. That's it. How are you going to get your sins forgiven? And there's judicial judgments of God for those who leave his son. Now, are we saved by our own efforts? No. All those in Christ will remain in Christ. But God deals with our minds. He doesn't say, don't worry about sin. That's what this whole passage is about. I'm strengthening you to deal in this battle so that you can go on and not have it reign. It's not going to rule because you died to it. You rose with Christ. Remember that, and you will be victor. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. How do you like that? I'm not going to go to the sin. I'm going to you, Lord. I'm going straight to you. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The members is your body, your mind, your whole soul, yourself. Lord, it's all for you. We sing Frances Havergal's song where she talks about, she goes through every part of the body, committing it to the Lord. And we need to do that. But then he gives another reason for why sin is not going to win in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Now, I want to read a couple of quotes, first by Haldane. I think you have this on the back of your notes. It says, you can tell he read from the King James Bible. He says, if thou dost not thus see thyself, thy complete mortification in him, that is, you died in him, sin will reign in thee. No sin can be crucified, either in heart or life, unless it first be pardoned in conscience, because there will be want of faith to receive the strength of Jesus. If you're always thinking this sin is not forgiven, where's your faith? You're not going to have faith to deal with sin. You don't even have faith to deal with the sin that you've committed. There'll be one of faith to receive the strength of Jesus, by whom alone, through Christ alone, it can be crucified. If it is deadness to sin in Christ, he will open a wider door to unbelief. Excuse me, I read it wrong. If it be not mortified in its guilt, it cannot be subdued in its power. So if you're still thinking, I'm guilty, you're going to be giving yourself more to it. If the believer does not see his perfect deadness to sin in Christ, in Jesus, he will open a wide door to unbelief. And if he be not persuaded of his completeness in Christ, he gives room for the attacks of self-righteousness and legal tempers. Do you get that? If you don't see that Christ is your all, you're going to begin thinking there's something good in you, because you really don't need just the death of Christ, you have yourself. If Christ be not all in all, self must still be looked upon as something great. And there will be food left for the pride of self-importance and self-sufficiency, so that he cannot grow into the death of Christ in sensible experience. And notice what he's saying here. Grow into the death of Christ in sensible experience. What does that mean? Here I am dealing with sin. I fellowship with Christ in that he has paid for that sin. That he died for that sin and I died in him. And I see myself as in him. And when he rose, I arose. And you have this sensible experience of Christ strengthening you to remind you of being forgiven of sin and having the faith to go on and turn away from that sin. That you have the strength to do that. Further, okay. He cannot grow into the death of Christ in sensible experience further than he believes himself to be dead to sin in Christ. The more clearly and steadfastly he believes this, as the apostle did, I am crucified with Christ, in proportion will he cleave to Christ and receive from him greater power to crucify sin. This believing view of his absolute mortification in Christ is the true gospel method of mortifying sin in our own persons. Read the sixth of Romans and pray for the spirit of revelation to open it to thee. There thou wilt discover the true way to mortify sin. It is by believing that thou art planted together with Christ in his death. From thence only thy pardon flows. From thence thy daily victory is received, and from thence thy eternal victory will be perfected. So you can read that again. Think about what he was saying. In sum, if you see yourself in Christ, you will have the strength to go on and battle. Now, verse 14 and 15. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. He brings up something else. Not unrelated, but now he's talking about the law. You're not under the law, but under grace. Now, I thought the Ten Commandments were still important for me. They are. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments as a rule of living. He's talking about the law as a means to go into God's presence and stay there. You are not related to God, and you're not saved by keeping the law. It's not of the law. It's of grace. The flesh wants to destroy. The devil wants to misuse this, just like he wanted to misuse justification. Well, I'm justified. It shouldn't matter then if I continue in sin. I'm not under law. The devil in our flesh will say, hey, I'm not under law, then I'm free. That's not the Spirit. That's not the new man in Christ saying that. That's the remainders of sin in us. And so, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. See, if you're under law, sin has a way to get to you. You put this law up here, there's only one person who ever kept any law perfectly. That's the Lord Jesus. If you want to put the law as your standard to be able to talk to God, fellowship with God, you're laying yourself for an attack, because you will not be able to keep any one particular law perfectly. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, Lord, I'm never going to have an adulterous thought ever pass through my mind, ever. And since I don't, I'll talk to you. I'll come to you. I'll trust that I'm in you. Wait a minute. You're going to find out that as you make the law your standard and Christ is over here, where's your strength? You're going to find the strength of the law. It's going to show how sinful your mind is. And if you're just doing battle with the law and coming to God by the law, you don't have the strength. Christ did. He looked the law straight in the eyes and said, I will keep you. And I'm going to do you with joy. And he had a perfect and pure and holy mind, which is glorious. And we need him as a Savior. We don't want to be under law in terms of our relationship with God for justification. Now, what about our sanctification? This is what our brother Haldane says about that. No view of the law could give occasion to the objection, but that which includes freedom from the moral law. In other words, we're not free from the moral law as a rule of life. This would at once appear to furnish a license to sin with impunity. And it would be justly liable to this objection if freedom from the moral law is meant, as some have argued, a freedom from it in every point of view. In other words, we don't even need to be concerned about the Ten Commandments. That's off the table. Those people are not reading the rest of the book of Romans. In chapter 13, he quotes many of the Ten Commandments. And he says, this is how you love your neighbor. So this matter of understanding being not under the law is very important. I know what I speak of. I've been under teaching where they taught in two different churches, no law whatsoever. You're not under any law, including the Ten Commandments. Well, that sounds good. If you're looking at this verse alone, well, I'm not under the law, but under grace, there must not be any law impinging upon me, pending upon me. But that's not understanding what Romans is talking about, Galatians, and the moral law of God is forever. He always is against adultery. He's always against stealing, murder in the heart. It's who he is. And so as we're united to him and as we're walking with him, we're going to be seeking to walk in his law, his moral law. But when we slip in it, we don't say, I'm out of Christ. You don't think that's not possible. There are theologies out there that when you sin, you really need to be saved over again. And if you're really honest, you better get baptized every day because you're going to have to deal with that. And they don't go to that extent, but in some of these denominations, you ask them how many times you've been baptized. Well, it's about 4 or 5. Really? Because they don't deal with sin as the Scriptures tell us to. So, I hope that you meditate well on Romans 6. You enjoy it. You fellowship with Christ in this. I had to stop twice in my studies and just, I can't go any further. I'm so full. Thinking that I'm that united to Christ at the cross and in him. It certainly doesn't make you want to sin. It makes you want to follow him, walk in him, love him all the more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how merciful you are. How gracious you are, how loving you are to give your only begotten Son. For ruined sinners like us. Lord, we hated you. We walked in our own sins. We completely wanted to forget you. I thank you that you did not forget us, that you bore our sins to Calvary. We pray, Father, you'd bless the preaching of your word this morning. Pray that you would fill us with your Spirit to receive your word and to walk in it. Lord, make us a holy people to yourself. A loving people, a tender people. We pray, Father, that you'd bless all of our children and draw them to yourself. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.